Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast.
If you are going to be properly formed as a human being, you must learn to pray well. There's no other way around it. That's why I teach people that the primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we think God ought to do, but to be properly formed. Prayer is not primarily a means of controlling God. Well, it's never that. But that's sometimes how we approach it. We think, well, I have wants and desires. I have problems and predicaments. God is omnipotent. If I could just get him to do my bidding, everything would be all right. When you say it just so, it sounds ludicrous, and yet that lurks in the background. But in fact, none of it's even true. None of it's even true. Even if you could get God to do everything that you wanted God to do, you would only dig the hole you're in deeper and faster. Now, the real purpose of prayer is to be properly formed. You are what you pray. When it comes to your spiritual life, you are what you pray. I think my primary vocation and task as a pastor is to help people learn how to pray well. It probably took me 30 years to figure out what a pastor is really supposed to do. But that's what happened. It took me about 30 years to learn what a pastor is to do. And the pastor primarily is to help people, shepherd people, guide people in their spiritual formation. And toward that end, we have to learn to pray well. I learned to pray well about 10 years ago. I started anyway. And I never thought that I would do anything with it other than pray. And yet I found there was a hunger. You know, I'm kind of used to what I do. I mean, pastoring, leading, preaching, gathering events, doing those sorts of things. But this surprised me, and it continues to surprise me, the genuine hunger that people have to learn how to pray well. It actually shocks me. I mean, I never thought I would do anything other than maybe teach a few of the staff, but then teach some of the church, and then I don't know how many prayer schools I've done here. I've lost track. I don't remember now. I know we started a new one with the first of the year, and 35 people signed up, and then it snowed, and 55 people showed up. I told the staff, I said, that's not quite raising Lazarus from the dead level miracle, but it's close. It's close. Then I started doing, you know, weekend prayer schools because people ask me to do it. Now I think we've had people come from, I don't know how many states have been represented. At least 40 states. People from 40 states have come here to learn about prayer. That's nuts. I mean, that's just ridiculous. I got an invitation yesterday to come to New Zealand and teach a prayer school there. Well, y'all bear witness that that'd be a nice thing to do, I guess. But I'll tell you this much. When a church wants to bring you from, they're committed because it's expensive to bring somebody to New Zealand from Missouri. Well, this is not prayer school. If you haven't been to prayer school, prayer school takes me about 4.5 hours to teach. Can't really do it in less than that. This is going to be like 30 minutes tonight. So it's not prayer. So if you came to this and you go, oh, now I know what prayer school is. You do not. But also then I had people say, somehow people learned that I had something else I did different. Slow down, Brian. Teaching prayer school is basically teaching a morning liturgy of prayer. But I do have something I do in the evening. And So people said, well, what do you do? I said, well, I haven't ever written it down, but finally I got around to it. I wrote it down and said, okay, and that's what you received when you came in. This is my evening liturgy of prayer. And I thought I would introduce, most of you have been to prayer school anyway, but I want to introduce it to you tonight. Let's start and let's pray. We'll pray about 10 minutes. It'll be about 10 minutes or so. Father God, creator of heaven and earth, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Israel, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, true and living God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have mercy and hear our prayer. O Lord, open our lips and our mouth shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Hallelujah. O God, make speed to save us. O Lord, make haste to help us. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Most merciful God, we confess that we've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we've done and by what we've left undone, we've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend you. Send you help from his holy place and strengthen you out of Zion. Remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Grant you your heart's desire and prosper all your plans. We will shout for joy at your victory and triumph in the name of our God. May the Lord grant you all your requests. Now I know that the Lord gives victory to his anointed, and he will answer him out of his holy heaven with the victorious strength of his right hand. Some put their trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will call upon the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall down, but we will arise and stand upright. O Lord, give victory to the king and answer us when we call. Lord, you now have set your servant free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior, whom you have prepared for the whole world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of your people Israel. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in their conceit. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has come to the help of his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, the promise he made to our fathers, to Abraham and his children forever. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. O God and Father of all, whom the whole heavens adore, let the whole earth also worship you, all nations obey you, all tongues confess and bless you, and men and women everywhere love you and serve you in peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night. And give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Shield the joyous. And all for your love's sake. Amen. O God, we ask that you would teach us to pray. Help us to be a praying people, not a reactive people, not a raging people, not an angry people, not an anxious people, but a praying people. Send the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit be to us the spirit of prayer. For indeed, we pray that we might be formed more and more into Christ's likeness. In Jesus' name. O Heavenly King, the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, who are present everywhere, filling all things, treasury of good and giver of life, come and dwell in us. Cleanse us of every stain and save our souls, O good one. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, into the ages of ages. Amen. All Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our sins. Master, pardon our transgressions. O Holy One, visit and heal our infirmities for your name's sake. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Pray with me again the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, have mercy. 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 Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, into the ages of ages. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Amen. And that's how I pray in the evening time. I think the greatest need for the body of Christ right now, particularly in America, is to rediscover contemplative Christianity. It flourished at various times, but hasn't really been strong for over 500 years. If the church does not discover contemplative Christianity, but remains reactive, just reacting and reactive to everything, and reaction always just energizes that which is angry, that which is partisan, that which re-energizes the problem, then the church will not have any real way of justifying its own presence. So the hope is that we would become contemplative. Toward that end, though, we need to learn contemplative prayer, but you can't learn contemplative prayer by staying within yourself. And so that's why we need a liturgy, to bring us into the place where we actually can become contemplative. Now, most of us who grew up in Protestant forms of Christianity are somewhat either unfamiliar or suspect of the very word liturgy, though it's a Bible word. In fact, it's the Greek word liturgeo that just gets anglicized and then becomes liturgy, but it's a Greek word, liturgeo, that's usually translated ministry or worship in the New Testament. It literally, though, means work of the people. This is the people's work. And then as it's used in Christian language, it's what we do in prayer. It is, in fact, the structure of prayer. Some people will say, well, I don't like liturgy because liturgy is dead. But that's a category mistake. Liturgy is neither alive nor dead. It's either true or false. What you ask of a liturgy, is this a true thing that I am saying about God and to God in prayer? That's the only thing you ask of a liturgy, is for it to be true. What's alive or dead is the person who is praying. And so if you can get a true liturgy prayed by a live person, then you actually have the capacity or the possibility for good spiritual formation. And you already have a liturgy anyway. Everybody does. Anybody that prays regularly or even semi-regularly, you have a liturgy. All I would need to do is just listen to you. I could listen to you. I'd say, let me hear you pray for the next 3 days. And then I would write down your liturgy and I'd say, here's your liturgy. It's not very good. Let me give you a good one. My morning and evening liturgy are not my own composition other than that opening address. Everything else is borrowed from various traditions, a lot from the Anglican tradition, some from the Orthodox tradition. But these are time-tested prayers. Some of them are quite ancient. And so the purpose of liturgy is to help get us outside of our own biases, our own toxic praying, it's not anemic, but you're doing good, Perry. That's not the word I was looking for. Destructive praying. Because see, what happens is an angry person will pray an angry prayer. Greedy person prays greedy prayers. Anxious people pray anxious prayers. On it goes. And we just recycle our own pathologies. That's what I was looking for. Our own spiritual pathologies will recycle. So we need to entrust our soul to something wiser than we are so that we can be properly formed. That's the purpose of a liturgy. So I think what I want to do is just sort of, because again, I need 4.5 hours to teach prayer school, and we're not going to stay here that long. We're going to be out of here more or less on time. So I'm going to kind of pretend, I know not all of you have been to prayer school, but I'm going to pretend that most of you have, and this is like an addendum, an appendix. But I'm going to show you what's happening in the evening liturgy of prayer. It opens up, the first page is exactly the same as the morning address. I make no apology for things being repetitious. This is not vain repetition. This is repetition that has deep meaning that is seeking to form us. You know, if you go to the gym, you want to get in shape, and you have a trainer, he'll set you there with the weights and say, I want you to do so many repetitions. He says reps, but it means repetitions. Because there's purpose in it. And so we have the opening address that kind of goes through the whole timeline of revelation of God. He's the creator God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs. Oh, he's the God of Israel. Now we're involving the law and the prophets and the whole Hebrew tradition. Oh, he's the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've crossed over in the New Testament. Oh, he's true and living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've moved all the way up to Nicene Creed and confessions concerning the Trinity. And there's the first prayers that are the same that we use in the morning. I won't talk about that. There's the Jesus prayer. This very, very rich prayer that comes from the 4th century desert mothers and fathers. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. The first time through a sinner, and then I pray. Then we have the prayer of confession that I always pray in the plural. Even though I am primarily praying this by myself, I still pray in the plural. Because the problems that we have with sin are not our own, are not entirely our own personal sin. See, in the modern West, we've been trained to think very individualistic and in a very private sense about salvation. And that's incorrect. Yes, we have our personal sin. Yes, we need forgiveness for that, of course. But we're also implicated in great systems of sin. That in one sense, we may not feel deep personal responsibility for, but we're still implicated in it. And so I always pray in the plural so that I'm not just thinking about my own personal sins, but understanding that I am often implicated in sinful structures that continue to promote injustice and suffering that I benefit from. And so I want to confess those kinds of sins too. Then as we turn the page, we begin to go into some other things. There's the psalm for the day, which is also part of the morning prayer. There's a sense in which the psalms really are the cradle for Christian thought. Now, it's the cradle, and it grows up and it matures in Christ, but so much of what we understand about Christ has its origin in the psalms. And so we're praying the psalms day by day, not to express what we feel, but to learn to feel what they express. I think there's nothing more healthy we can do for our mental and emotional life than to express the whole range of human emotion contained in the Psalms. And if you pray the 150 Psalms throughout the year on repeat, you know, we just base it on this, on the day of the year. Today's day 20. It's easy in January to know that. 20th day of the year, so it's Psalm 20. And as you pray through the entire Psalter, the 150 Psalms, you will go through the entire range of human emotion. People that don't really read the Psalms or pray the Psalms don't realize that they are not primarily the lyrics of praise choruses. There are a few Psalms, some Psalms, I would say maybe 20% that are like that. A lot of them are laments. They are bringing anxiety and anger and rage before God. All the whole range of human emotion is covered in the Psalms. So I think it's very good to pray that. Oh, and by the way, I always chant the Psalm. I didn't do that tonight. In fact, a lot on this page is sung. I sing it or chant it, but since I'm not a musical performer and I'm sitting on a stage, I felt insecure and anxious about doing that in front of you. You know, there's Eric Stark here somewhere, you know, and like I'm going to sing. So I didn't want to do that. But I always do it when I'm by myself. And I sing the song of Simeon, Lord, you now have set your servant free. I chant it. That's from the New Testament. So I'm going from Psalms to a psalm-like portion of the New Testament that you'll find in Luke chapter 1, the song of Simeon. I love that part where it speaks of Jesus as a light to enlighten the nations. You know, Jesus is the judge. And everybody already kind of knows that. Everybody knows that ultimately there is one perfect human. And it is and was Jesus Christ. And so that his life constantly judges us. Now we can turn our backs to the sun because the light is too intense. Or we can gird ourselves and look into the light and let it judge us and let it cleanse us. But I love the song of Simeon. Then I sing the doxology because I'm approaching prayer primarily as an act of worship and not as a utility. That's one of the areas where we have gone wrong, especially in modern American Christian culture. We have viewed prayer as a utility, something we use to get things done. That is not what it is. In fact, that is how a secularist justifies prayer. A secularist would pray if they thought it works. And so we say, well, it's useful, it's a utility. It's like something you would keep in your tool shed. And when you need some work done, you drag it out. No, that's not prayer. I'm not a secularist. I'm a worshiper. And prayer is not secular, it's sacred. It's not useful, it's worship. And so I see this as a worship service in the evening. You know, maybe my day of work has come to an end and now it's time for me to worship God. So I sing the doxology. And then it's punctuated again with the Jesus prayer and the prayer for the week, which the prayer for the week is the collect from the Book of Common Prayer. You can find it in the Book of Common Prayer, but you don't need one. It's always printed in our bulletin. It's the front page of our bulletin, you know, that you get every Sunday. But it's also online. It's on the Word of Life app. I mean, once you learn how to find this, it's not a problem to find it. I love the prayers for the week because they are theologically crafted. If you will just pray these prayers for the week, all 52 of them repeatedly throughout the year over a period of 5 or 6 years, you'll be well on your way to having a good, solid theological foundation. And you will have done better than read good theological books. You will have prayed well-crafted, sound theological prayers. Let's look at them. I mean, the prayer we're praying this week. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, we need both, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God, now and forever. Then there's the Song of Mary. I pray that every evening. That's also taken from Luke, the first chapter. Song of Simeon's in Luke, the second chapter, but the Song of Mary's in the first chapter. You know, the Lord spoke to me, and I don't use that phrase very much. I try not to use it too much, because I think it's a very daring thing to say, and you don't want to be guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. But the Lord did speak to me in 2004 and gave me five words to navigate the transition that was beginning right then. Cross, mystery, eclectic, community, revolution. Revolution is the one that seems to really be taking hold of me right now. I think in one sense I've journeyed through all five of those words over the past, what's it going on now, 13 years? Time flies, Perry. 13 years. And I think there was a time when I started off, cross as an antidote to consumerism and mystery as an antidote to, just really fundamentalism, know-it-allism. Eclectic antidote to tribalism. Community antidote to individualism. But now the word revolution. I think probably one of the most vital things for a Christian to do today is to resist the hijacking of Christian faith by American civil religion. The great theologian Karl Barth said, God cannot serve some national interest. God can only rule the nations. And so we cannot use Christ, Bible, other aspects of Christianity to serve some nationalized interest. Rather, we bow our knee and confess that Jesus is Lord, and that's always revolutionary. And this Song of Mary, the mother of Jesus, that she pronounces in the presence of Elizabeth, who's the mother of John the Baptist, it's just a revolution. I mean, you cannot pray this every evening and not realize, if I'm a Christian, I've gotten myself in something that is revolutionary and is going to challenge the powers that be. He has cast down the mighty from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Dang. He has come to help his servant Israel, for he has remembered his promise of mercy, etc. Then there are two evening prayers. These are prayers for the evening. The first one is very global. In one sense, it's you're trying to bathe the world in prayer. You know, the world's bathed in a lot of things. It's the task of those of us who pray to bathe the world in prayer. O God and Father of all whom the whole heavens adore, let the whole earth also worship you, all nations obey you, all tongues confess and bless you, and men and women everywhere love you and serve you in peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It's a gigantic prayer. I mean, to pray that prayer takes a certain amount of audacity. But we pray it. And we believe that God, in ways that we can't fathom, is at work in saving the world. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, not just the people of it, but the world, the system, the arrangement, might be saved. So we bathe the whole world in this very audacious prayer that we actually believe. The next prayer, though, I think of as much more localized. I like this prayer. Comes out of the Book of Common Prayer. It's got a sense of poetry to it with alliterations and rhythm and meter. But it's very beautiful. When I pray it, I generally, you know, if I'm here at church or at home, lots of times I do the evening prayer right before I go home, or sometimes I'll do it at home, but usually I do it before I leave here. And I see myself just acting as a priest for the city. And I pray this over this city. When I'm traveling, which I do, you know, a good amount of the time, that means generally I'm staying in a hotel. And I prayed for the hotel. Let's think about that. I'm in a hotel somewhere. We were just in, last trip, we were in Washington, D.C. And so think about being in a hotel and praying this prayer. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night. You know, I'm thinking about all the people in that hotel. Some are still up working. Some are watching because they can't sleep. They have insomnia. They're troubled. They're anxious. Some may even be weeping. No one would know. Lots of these people are in hotels by themselves, but who knows what sorrow they're feeling. And I pray for those who work or watch or weep this night. And give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord Christ. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. I would never pray that way if I hadn't found a prayer that taught me to pray that way. Bless the dying. Those in this city that are dying tonight, bless them. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. Shield the joyous. Isn't that an interesting prayer? Shield the joyous. We think, well, okay, we need to pray for those that are weary and those that are dying and those that are suffering and those that are afflicted. You also need to pray for the joyous. I'm in the hotel and I'm praying and I'm thinking, you know, there's some businessman, he's traveling and the deal didn't go through. He was really counting on that sale and it didn't happen. And he's afflicted and he's suffering. So I'm praying for him. But on the next floor up, there's a guy that just made the biggest deal of his life. And he's joyous, but he needs to be shielded. Because in his joy, he could be reckless. All for your love's sake, amen. And then there's your own prayers. And that's, you know, that's your petitions, your intercessions. I don't need to teach you how to do that. You do that anyway. That's where you do your thing. That's where, as I say, your extemporaneous praying, your improvisational praying, your third verse guitar solo praying. Take it. And you just do your thing. Praying for this, that, and other people. And then try to sit with Jesus a little bit. Just try to sit with Jesus a little bit. You know, I have a whole session in prayers that go on sitting with Jesus as a form of contemplative prayer. But try to just sit, even if it's just for a minute or two, just sit with Jesus and let the peace of Christ replace the anxiety of the day. You know, you've been through the day and yeah, I know how it is. I live in this world with you. And you pick up anxieties along the way. Abrasions and bruises and thorns come into your mind. And okay, just sit with Jesus and let the peace of Christ wash over you. Sit with Jesus and let your soul return to a place of peace. Now, this is basically was my evening liturgy of prayer for a good number of years, and then it just jumped to the very end there to Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ is thy Christ. But then I began to encounter the Trisaion prayers. The Trisaion prayers, I encountered them by visiting Orthodox churches for their Vesper services. And this is a slightly tweaked version of the Trisaion prayers, which most of you are completely unfamiliar with, and I don't blame you for that, because you haven't been around the Orthodox world. But this is very central to Eastern Orthodox spirituality. You know, I spoke in an Eastern Orthodox conference last week. I think that a lot of the maladies we have in Western theology and spirituality can be treated by importing some of the ideas from the Orthodox East. You know, we tend to think, okay, we divide the Christian world into Protestant and Catholic, and then the Orthodox, because they're very liturgical, would also be with the Catholics. And there is a sense in which that's true, but there's also a just as equally true sense in which you can think of the church as divided into East and West. And with you have on one side, you have, on the Western world, you have the Protestant Catholic Western way of thinking about things, which are very similar in a lot of regard. And then the East, which is very different. The whole way they approach salvation. But I'll just give you a tiny example. In the East, and by the way, try to be contemplative enough to get beyond the obsession with, well, who's right? Just let another voice speak, and don't be obsessed with, you know, crawling up into the tree of good and evil and right and wrong and all of that. There's snake lives in that tree. Don't do that. But in the West, we have a very juridical idea about salvation. The problem, we're like, we need a lawyer. We're in trouble with the judge and we need a lawyer. That is very foreign to the Eastern way of thinking about salvation. They more think the problem is we're sick and we need a doctor. And salvation is much more closely understood as a kind of healing rather than a juridical statement of not guilty. Rather, it's going to the doctor and finding a cure for what's wrong with your soul. And that's just one tiny example, and there's a lot of them. But these are the Trisaion prayers. They're very ancient. We think they began in the second century. Second century now. I mean, second century means the 100s, right? So this could be like 100 years or so after Christ. Your ancient brothers and sisters were praying this prayer, especially in the evening. Trisaion. I mean, it's a word that means thrice holy. Trisaion. The holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. That's the Trisaion part, but there's a whole thing connected around it, so I just take it as it is. And notice how it does sound different. This will sound foreign on your tongue. That's because you've lived all of your life in the Christian West. In the Christian East, they use different kinds of vocabulary in their praying. And I think it's good to import some of that. O heavenly King, the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, who are present everywhere, filling all things, treasury of good and giver of life, come and dwell in us. Cleanse us of every stain and save our souls, O good one. Holy God, holy mighty, holy immortal, have mercy on us. Three times. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. The Trisaion prayers continue. This is all Holy Trinity, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive us our sins. Master, pardon our transgressions. Holy One, visit and heal our infirmities. Yes, you could imply that to the physical infirmities, indeed. But I can assure you that the idea behind it is, what's most wrong with me is there's some kind of sin sickness in my soul, and we're calling on the Holy One to come and heal our infirmities for your name's sake. Lord, have mercy, three times. And then we pray the Lord's Prayer again. I pray it's there again because it's part of the Trisaion prayers. And I'd already had the Lord's Prayer in there earlier, but instead of moving it somewhere else or skipping I just said, you know, there's nothing wrong. Within a 10-minute timer, but this takes me about 10 minutes. In this 10-minute time of prayer, there's nothing wrong with me praying the Lord's Prayer twice. It's the very center and heart of Christian spirituality. And somebody said, well, aren't you afraid that it'll just become empty rote? No, I'm not, as a matter of fact, afraid of that. Because I determined that it shall not be so. Because if I do pray, if I pray regularly, I'm going to say, I cannot say something unique every time I pray. There's just not enough words. I'm not that clever, neither are you. And so if I'm going to, and again, I promise you, if you just recorded your own praying, you wouldn't do it because you'd be embarrassed. But if you recorded your own praying and just listened to how you pray for over a week, you'd realize you have a liturgy and you tend to say the same things over and over. Well, why not let them be really good things? This is the prayer that Jesus crafted for his disciples to pray. So I make no apology for praying it twice in one prayer session or three or four times in a day. No apology for that at all. And then coming out of that, the Lord have mercy 12 times. I got to tell you, I love that. I love that. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. It's not empty repetition. It's a 12-fold plea. I feel really good about asking the Lord to have mercy on me 12 times. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. If you were keeping score, and I wouldn't ever expect you to do this, because only somebody that's really almost neurotic about these things like me would do this. But in my evening liturgy of prayer, the mercy of God is praised or petitioned 30 times. That's about what I need. I need the mercy of God times 30. And so there, and let me say it this way also, because, you know, Jesus taught us that we're not going to be heard for our many words. That isn't the point. The point is that the primary purpose of prayer is not to get God to do what we think God ought to do, have mercy on us, but to be properly formed. And there's something about approaching God as a God of mercy and asking for his mercy that forms us in our thinking that indeed God is a God of mercy. Because I promise you, I got my final edits back on my next book, which that doesn't mean anything to you, but it means like my work's done. Sinners in the Hands of a Loving God. And I wrote that book because I know so many of us have been formed in a wrong way. We're somehow, we think Jesus is for us. We're pretty sure of that. We like Jesus, but we're not quite sure that God is. And we get all kinds of crazy ideas about maybe Jesus is saving us from God or something like that. And I don't think there's too much work that can be done in trying to form people in a deep, profound understanding that, in fact, God is a God of mercy. And so that in my evening liturgy of prayer, I petition or praise the mercy of God 30 times is designed to help me really be established in the revelation that God is a God of infinite mercy. Amen. So, that's it. Now, if you haven't been to prayer school, don't let this be a substitute for that, because it's not. It's just simply not. When I say I take about 4.5 hours to teach prayer school, that's like as short as I can do it. So, you know, if I could do it in 45 minutes, I would, but I can't. But I'll say this, and I say these sorts of things in prayer school, but I'll say it to you now. If you begin to employ this, if you begin to use this, at first, it will be a little clunky and a little foreign to you. It'll be a little bit not yours. I use the analogy, and it's kind of an out-of-date analogy because things have changed. You know, Derek's a big hiker, and now we have all of these synthetic hiking boots. You just take them out of the box and go hike, you know, pretty much. But it used to be when you would get leather boots, leather hiking boots, Vasque sundowners. I wore out about 4 pair of those. And you'd get a pair of Vasque. Well, you had to ease into those babies, because they're not yours yet. They're right out of the box and they're stiff. And they'll rub you wrong, give you blisters if you don't break them in. That's kind of the way a liturgy is. At first, you know, you're having to think, and you say, this trisagion, it's trisagion, but, you know, what is all that? Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord, you know, you'll be self-conscious about that. My experience is you give it time, and the boots break in, they become yours, and you pray in the evening. I like to pray around sundown, so it varies. You know, in the summer, it's much later than in the evening, than in winter, you know, when the sun's going down at 5 o'clock or so. The point is, when you arrive at in the morning or in the evening, you have something to do. One of the reasons Christians don't pray is they know they should pray, and they get to prayer and they're like, oh, what do I do? Do this. Do this. I show you what to do in the morning. That's the morning. The morning's about a half an hour, so you need more time. This is about 10 minutes. Now, when I say it's about 10 minutes, you can do what's here in about 10 minutes. Now, as you in that middle part, in that little where it's petition and intercession, or as I call it in this, your own prayers, well, I don't know, that could be 30 seconds, that could be 30 minutes. That's up to you. But just the structure is about 10 minutes of prayer. And so just with the morning and the evening liturgy, you're praying 30, 40 minutes a day. Not that it's a meritocracy. It's not that Jesus is going, oh, look at that, look at that, look at that. I'm gonna double up on the blessings. No, it doesn't work like that at all. But it is forming you. Habits. You want to change your life? Change your habits. But we need help. So we entrust our soul to a liturgy that's wiser than we are. And that's how I do this. Amen? Amen. All right, would you stand with me?